As you know, I'm on this particular series called The Gifts from God the Son, Jesus, the fivefold gifts taken from Ephesians chapter 4. And there are three sets of gifts. First set of gifts is from God the Father. And then the next set of gifts is from the Holy Spirit. And the third set of gifts is from Jesus, God the Son. And I'm going through this series, so this is like part three of my sermon. And I'm going into very kind of in detail each of the gifts. So let us read the first scripture, and then I will teach and preach from there. All right, there are two segments of the scripture that I like to preach from. The first, as you know, is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 16, please. So if you have the Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 16. Alright, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So verse 7 says that each one of us is given the grace of Christ's gift. Verse 8, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And then we have another scripture that I like to read. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 to verse 16. So please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the writing of Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and chapter 4, verse 15. I read from verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the many wonderful gifts that you have given to your church and to your people. So we ask, Lord, for understanding, for illumination as we read your word. We want to understand what those gifts are for and how we can use it, how we can minister those gifts and how we can apply it in our life. So Holy Spirit, as the word is being read and as your sermon, as your message is being preached, I pray for the anointing to come upon the lips of your servant here, that I may speak with clarity, speak with your anointing, and speak with your authority, that every word that is dispensed, Father, will minister, Father, your love. It will touch the hearts of your people, and it will accomplish your purpose and your will, and it will not return to you void. And I pray for the people that are sitting here, whatever need they have, Lord, that this word that is spoken, Father, is so anointed, is able to minister to their deep inner a depth of their soul. I pray, Father, that they have a hearing ear, they have a receptive heart, and that your light will shine, Lord, into their heart, and will you prepare them, you grow us to be, Lord, fully mature in Christ. So Holy Spirit, come and minister to your people. Remove every hindrances in communication. Remove every hindrances in receiving your word. I pray the Holy Spirit will come to glorify the Father and the Son, and that we may all become, Lord, fully mature sons and daughters of the living God. So Lord, you bless the people, and Lord, you will come and magnify your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as you know, previously I spoke from Ephesians chapter 4, and I say that when Jesus, after his death and resurrection, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then he dispensed, there are five types of different types of gifts to the church. You have the gifts of the apostle, you have the gift of the prophets, gifts of the evangelists, and gift of the pastors and the teachers. And then Ephesians 4, chapter verse 7, that we just read, it says that each one of us, there was a grace, measure of grace that is given to each one of us. That means that every Christian, all right, is given a certain grace and a measure of Christ's gift. That means we can be apostolic, you know, we can be evangelistic, we can be prophetic, we can be pastoral, and we can be in the teaching ministry in one form or another. And so our main responsibility is to discover and actually practice whatever gifting that Jesus has given us. Now, though not everyone is called into the office, one or two of the public offices of the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors or teachers, but everyone, we are able to minister in one way or another in those areas, in those one of those five areas. So you do not have to worry whether you'll be called into the public office. Now, if God calls you into the public office, you know, through people and circumstances, he will initiate and he will orchestrate for that to happen. So it's not for you to worry. And so meanwhile, you just exercise your gifting as best as you can be. And so today, the main topic of my sermon is actually the apostolic ministry. Now, many people have actually misunderstanding of what this apostolic ministry is all about. And so today I hope that I'm going to clarify on this particular topic. Now, this topic has got many facets of the functions of the apostle or the apostolic ministry. And I need actually two sessions to cover just on this ministry alone. And so, deliver to you so-called a part one of this apostolic ministry. Now, remember, all the fivefold ministries are actually needed to bring the church and Christian to perfection. That is the main function of the fivefold ministry, to equip us and then to mature us and to bring us to perfection. The meaning of perfection means full maturity. It's not that we are sinless, but it will bring us to full maturity. And each ministry is actually different from the other. And so, though each ministry has got many functions, to gain a clearer and sharper understanding, I will start to identify the most important function of that particular ministry, so that you do not lose focus. Now, of the many books and actually articles that I read, I find a book by Pastor Larry Stockstill, one of the most insightful on this particular topic. And he is he's senior pastor of a very large church in America, a man of high integrity and very well-respected pastor. And he is now semi-retired, and he actually acts as a mentor to many pastors. Now, after being in the church scene for many, many decades, actually he made an observation. And he said there are actually five major dysfunctions of the churches in general. Currently, and the cure for this five major dysfunction is actually found in the return to this fivefold ministry that is specified in Ephesians chapter 4. And so he says that without the strength of these five offices, actually the Christians are building on sand, and they are not able to overcome the flood of filth, the temptation and the confusion and the discouragement coming from the enemy of our soul. And so the first key question that I'd like to ask is this: what is the most important function of the apostolic ministry that contribute towards the full maturity of the church? So I submit to you this. Fathering and mentoring is the most singular important function of the apostolic ministry. Now, what are my scripture basis? Now, without doubt, Apostle Paul actually is the most influential apostle in his time. And he has more authoritative writings coming from Apostle Paul than any other apostle in the New Testament. He wrote about 1/3 of the New Testament, and in many of his mission trips, he actually risked his life many times to advance the gospel to the many frontiers in Europe. And so he founded many churches, and he became the spiritual fathers of the many pastors and leaders then. And many of them relate to Paul as his spiritual father. And so in his writing, the Apostle Paul make a very personal and a very profound statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 that we read. And that is the first scriptural basis. He said, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." He says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." And so he sees himself, the primary function as an apostle, he sees himself functioning predominantly as a spiritual father to them. And so the next scriptural basis is found in 1 John chapter 2. Now when you read the particular, epistle written by another apostle, Apostle John, you notice that he addressed three groups of people. There's a sequence of his addressing these three categories of Christians with different levels of maturity. They are the little children, and then you have the young men, and then you have the fathers, the spiritual father. But the way that he addressed is this sequence that he used. He said that first, little children, and then the next, he addressed the spiritual fathers, and then the last group will be the young men. Now, the normal sequence that you will address three groups of people would be, the logical order will either be children, young men, and fathers, or the other way around, fathers, young men, and little children. But the sequence as he used is actually little children, fathers, followed by the young men. And so the father, spiritual father, is placed between the little children and the young men. Now, this is not coincidental. This is not a mistake. This is not something that is random. It is deliberate, right? Because the Holy Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's inspired by God. And so in this particular sequence, God is trying to convey something. The Bible is trying to convey the truth that the spiritual father is actually the bridge that brings a little children to become a young man in terms of spiritual maturity. And therefore, spiritual fathers is very important to act as a very important act, what they call has an important role to bring forth the maturity of the little children to become young men. And if you do not have spiritual fathers in the church or in the house, all right, little children will always remain stagnant and as immature children. And they will not grow up to become young men, let alone become spiritual fathers eventually. And so this is important to note. And then the third scripture basis is actually found in a prophetic verse in the Malachi chapter 4. And it says that before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a spiritual revival. But there is an issue that needs to be sorted out. And it is stated here. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to verse 6, it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord." That means before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he says that he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. There's going to be a spiritual revival that take place before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something is going to tremendous going to take place. You know, he says that he will raise up, you know, he will bring forth Elijah, and that he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and then in turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And you know, the evil one is working very hard to attack and to break up families in many ways. And because of such an attack, good fathering and modeling is much lacking in the family. And many people grow up, what you call, with a wrong view of the father. and it affects their relationship with God the Father. And we may easily relate to God as the Almighty God, the majestic name of El Shaddai. But Jesus wants to reveal another aspect of God as our Father. And so when he teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he says that when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." And so many people have this misconception about the fathers for various reasons. Now, he is not an angry tyrant. He's not a bad-tempered God ready to strike you when you do wrong. He's a loving and affirming Father. And so we need a fresh revelation of the Father heart of God. And we need to have a correct view of God the Father. And for some, to say the word Father is very painful for some reasons. And so many of us need to rediscover God as a loving Father. And then His grace will flow, you know, and will flood your heart, and you will heal the inner scars within you. And one major reason for the dysfunction of the church or Christian is the lack of good father model. Good fathering and mentoring is a very basic human need. And no one, whether Christian or non-Christian, is exempt from it. And one key function of good father is affirmation. Affirmation. The life impact of fatherly affirmation must not be underestimated. The affirmation must be genuine and not just a cliche. Now, the reason why I say this is because I worked in the Australian Society for about a few years, and I noticed that affirmation in the workplace in the Australian culture is far more common than in the Asian culture. But however, I also noticed that a good number of times it is not really coming from the heart, but it's actually a cliche. You know, a cliche, it means it's just a cliche. But on the other hand, I also work in the Asian society, and I noticed that in the Asian culture, we have the other extreme, and the affirmation is hardly given. And so, affirmation needs to be genuine. It must not be cliche. And so in the gospel, even God the Father in heaven gave Jesus words of affirmation at least twice. It was recorded in the Bible, not just for the sake of, you know, having words to occupy those pages, but to tell us something that is quite important, you know, coming from the Father. And the Father said to the Son, "You are my," in public, he said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so this was recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, and also Matthew 17, verse 5. And so genuine fatherly affirmation given periodically over time will instill certain stability and certain strength in a child. A father affirmation is actually not optional, but essential for a person to grow up to become a wholesome person. And so this Pastor Larry actually shared that he has met hundreds of pastors and church leaders and members who actually suffer from a father wound. And it is a heart issue that affects the deepest recess of the soul of men and women. And so, what is a father's wound? Now, father's wound is actually hidden. It is inflicted when a child does not sense that he or she is loved or affirmed due to absentee, impersonal, anonymous, or abusive father. What do I mean by that? An absentee father. Let me explain. A father is absent when a father leaves the wife or the family. Or a father is also absent if he is overly engrossed with his career or business and hardly spend time with the child. Now, unfortunately, this situation also happened with many pastor children. And where the pastor spends far more time ministering to the church members and has little time with his own children. And then, what about impersonal father? Impersonal father is someone who is very stern, very strict, and shows little or no sign of love or affirmation to his child's accomplishment. And then the third category, anonymous father. A father is anonymous if he seems unconcerned or very passive about any stages or the development of his child's life. And then the fourth category is more obvious. Abusive fathers are the fathers who are physically, verbally, or sexually abusive. And so the resulting father wounds being inflicted in the child's life would gradually shape the children's inner makeup. And it will cause the child to later develop some behavioral complex. And so there was an author called John Eldridge, and he wrote a powerful bestseller called Wow at Heart. And he points out that father wounds actually produce what we call producers posers, P-O-S-E-R-S, posers. Posers are men who actually wrestle with the question whether they have what it takes, you know, to be a man. Now for girls who do not have good father's figures, they often go seeking the wrong affections elsewhere in some inappropriate way when they are older. And so these are some of the behavioral complex issues that crop up later in life. And so when a man lacks a father's affirmation and he becomes either passive, fearful of new challenges, or he becomes very aggressive, that means he focuses on affirmation by his or her achievement. Now, let me give you some examples. And first, starting from the Bible. Example of a poser. Now, you know the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Jacob in the Old Testament was actually a poser. And he has a brother Esau. And Esau was the parent's favorite, or for the father's favorite, because of his masculine strength in hunting. And so Jacob, on the other hand, only, you know, hang around in the tents. And he was trying to gain the affirmation from his father, Alright. And so over the years, Jacob actually developed a lack of acceptance and affirmation from his father. And the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau, but the mother, Rebecca, loved Jacob. And so this author, Eldridge, actually points out correctly that a father affirmation is different from that of a mother, because a mother cannot provide that manhood that the son holds within his soul. And so when Jacob's mother heard or overheard that Esau was about to receive the blessing, she actually conspired with Jacob to imitate his brother to deceive the father. And so there was this fake clothing. There was this animal skin on his arms, and there was faking the voice to represent his, what they call, brother, desperate to get his father's blessing and affirmation, and posing as someone else. And so this need for a fatherly affirmation and approval is universal. It is a no respecter of person. For all Christians or non-Christian, the need is so fundamental, is so deep, that when it is unmet, it has actually repercussions, ripper down the roots for years. And so let me give you some other stories and examples. And there was a football player that he sought the father's affirmation, but he was later belittled. And so Pastor Larry actually shared about his good friend. He was actually an NSF football player in America. And he's very tall, six footer, and has a huge frame, a deep voice. And behind that strong, sturdy man was a very wounded soul. And it was hidden inside. And so for his entire athlete career, this man had tried to get his father to attend one of his football games. In the high college, in the schools, in the pro contest, he actually left tickets for the father to attend this football match. But his father did not pick up those tickets. And so finally, his father attended this professional football game that his son played in. And his son was starting on the defense. And his father so inspired him, because for the first time, he saw that the father was, you know, interested in his life. And so his presence inspired him, and that he played very well. He sacked the quarterback. And then he had 5 unassisted tackles, and he blocked a field goal. Now, he played so well that after the game, he went straight to the stand, naturally expecting the father to give him some form of affirmation. This much sought-after affirmation actually instead turned into a devastating blow. And the father asked, Why did you let that little guy run right around you? And this football player sought the father's affirmation, but instead was belittled. And from that moment onwards, this young man's life actually spiraled out of control. And so, second story, a man pleaded for his father to stay, but he left him. And this boy grew up to become later a pastor. And so he shared how his time actually stood still for him when he was a 10-year-old boy, when his father left his family. At that time, he was desperate to try to keep his dad from leaving. And so he put a note on the steering wheel of the father's car. And then it read, it says, "If you love me, please don't leave." But then his father simply took the note, crumbled the piece of paper, and then threw at the little boy. And it hit his chest. And the resulting pain and the grief was so deep, and it lasted for so many years. And eventually, by God's grace, the father and the son, you know, had a reconciliation, and the relationship was repaired. And then the father eventually attended his son, 5,000 member church. Imagine the heartache and the struggle that this boy went through for many, many years. And third example, a child actually lost his father after birth. And then one day, Pastor Larry was ministering on the subject of Jacob's rejection and the father's wound. And after the teaching, this particular senior pastor of a 1,000-strong church approached him and he said, "I am that Jacob that you talk about." He said that at 3 months of age, I lost my father. And then he grew up feeling somehow inside insecure and unstable for no obvious reason. And so his wife and him prayed concerning this unfounded anxiety, but it's of no avail. And then after he heard this message about Jacob, and then it touched his heart. And so after that prayer and ministry, God started to heal his heart. And then the following day, he was proactively, you know, moved towards formalizing some form of a spiritual father relationship with another more senior pastor from another church. And then finally, God finally healed him and set him free, you know, from this father's wound after he understood and he applied the truth. And so all the above testimony give hope to all of us. What about the tens of thousands of Christians who lack the inner strength that comes from the fatherly affirmation? What if thousands of the wounded Christians whose identity is all wrapped up in achievement, they could find a mentoring stability of a spiritual father who can affirm them? What would happen if church members with father's wound could find the healing balm of a fatherly affirmation they so desperately need? And I believe the entire face of Christianity would change. And though many may not have the benefits of the affirming father, but there is still hope. Because God can heal their heart and can establish them as a wholesome and a secure believers in Christ Jesus. And so the next question I want to ask is, in the church setting, how does an apostolic father figure relate to his protege? Let us look at an example of how, or the way, Apostle Paul relate to Philemon, his spiritual son. It's recorded for us in Philemon chapter, it's only one chapter, verse 8 to verse 14. Now, Paul mentioned his authority as an apostle many times. Now, though he could have easily exerted his positional authority over the churches that he founded, but he never did. And as their spiritual father, he always used relational authority, not positional authority. And he understood that relational authority is far more powerful and effective than positional authority. And so, for example, in the Bible, you know, Paul, as I said, has a spiritual son, Philemon. And Philemon is a very wealthy slave owner. And Philemon has a slave called Onesimus, who ran away from him. And then later, Onesimus became a Christian under Paul's ministry. And then Paul discovered that Onesimus actually ran away from Philemon, his spiritual son. And so Paul wanted Philemon to forgive and to receive Onesimus back as his beloved brother. And so in dealing with the issue, Apostle Paul could have exerted his positional authority, but he did not. Instead, Paul, as a spiritual father, actually appealed to Philemon. And I read for you in verse 8 and in verse 9. And so, therefore, he said, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He appealed to his spiritual son. And then he further go on to say in verse 14, he said, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. He said, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So this is a relational authority that is for love's sake. And so in this example, we see that Paul actually empowered his spiritual son, Philemon, to make the final decision. And so this is a very good example of how we should spiritual father should relate to his spiritual children. Now, instead of being so condescending upon Philemon, he actually appealed to Philemon on the basis of love. Love is always a choice. Relational authority empowers people to choose rather than making the choice for them. And by doing so, you are building people up. And so relational authority is about equipping. It's about empowering people to exercise their decision. But of course, in empowering people to choose, they may choose wrongly or they may choose poorly. But that is a price for empowering people. And this is a price for learning to grow up. And sometimes you make mistakes, but in the process, if you learn the mistake, you grow up. And therefore, a father not only affirms his children, but also empower them so that they can all grow up and mature in the process. Now, the last few decades have produced a largely fatherless generation because of one or more of the following reasons that I mentioned. Either absentee father, impersonal father, anonymous or abusive father. And this has affected the society, the nation, and then of course when they come to the church and become Christian, it also affects them. And so, lack of good fathering produces a culture that people are posing. They're trying to impress, they're trying to compete. Now, the Christian life is not about competition. Vying for significance, fame, and popularity is a vain and a very damaging complex. Posing, impressing, competing to gain acceptance and approval from God and others is what I call performance trap, arising from this insecurity that God wants to heal. And therefore, what is Christian life is all about? We are to cooperate. We are to complement one another, not to compete. We just the best, be the best that we can be, not to outdo one another. And so many people suffer from this insecurity and this instability complex. And so they go after the worldly trends and the fads. And to stay ahead in this, what they call the game of numbers, finance, and popularity. And they are caught up with this worldly competitive spirit, the performance trap, to prove their worth and significance. The true apostolic anointing coming from God can heal this first dysfunction in the churches and among Christians. And so God is providing the cure through the apostolic ministry to mature the church. Don't be overly frightened by the word apostle. Get rid of this mental block. Though not all are called into the office of apostle, but many can be apostolic. For men who are already what we call fathers or of family units, you have some measure of the apostolic function already because you are father of your family. And you can learn to be better fathers in your family. And so I want to conclude with this personal application. What can we learn? I mean, we have learned those stuff, but how can we apply it in our life among, you know, people that you interact with? And so I have three groups of people. First application, healing for those who are inflicted with father wounds. And some of you may experience absentee, impersonal, anonymous or abusive father during your childhood. and father wounds have been inflicted upon you inadvertently or otherwise. Now, if you're living with those wounds, you need healing. God is our perfect heavenly Father. And Jesus said in the gospel, he has come to heal the brokenhearted. And God wants to heal you so that you can move on in life and grow in security and stability. And so today, you need to do a personal transaction with God. How? You need to be very open with God, submit and confess of this inner wound, father wound that's within, inside, before God. Confess it before Him and ask Him to come and heal that inner wound. And we can do this at the end of the sermon. And so, second, I'm speaking to the fathers. Many of you grow up not having the benefits of good father figure. It applies to me. I don't have a good father figure. And as a result, we fathers may not know how to model good father figure. And so, we fathers learn by trial and error. And we do not, and sometimes we do make mistakes. And as fathers, we may have inflicted wounds on our children, again, inadvertently or otherwise. Now, if you are not sure whether as father you have inflicted such wound, you can counter-check with your children. And if you have inflicted those wounds on your children, ask them for forgiveness. Tell them, sorry that I have inflicted wound on you. Please forgive me. And so this process can expedite the healing and the reconciliation between the father and the son. And so next, fathers, now that you know the importance of affirming your children, we need to take steps to practice them. So for fathers and young men yet to get married and become future fathers, remember the importance of encouraging your children with words of affirmation. Spend quality time with them with your physical presence. You can improve on your fathering by practicing these things. And for those older fathers whose children are already grown up, like me, all my children are already grown up, you can still be a good grandfather to your grandchildren. And so as granddad, you can practice and show by example, and then your son can in turn learn from you. It is still not too late. All right. And so last category, what about the church level? What is the application? Now, churches are now beginning to realize the importance of spiritual fathering and mentoring. And so we need to foster an environment to give and to receive fathering that many Christians need. And so church leadership need to foster the environment of affirmation, validation, and acceptance. Pastors and leaders to provide a mentoring environment to affirm and, of course, at times correct if necessary. And so many church members need good father's figure, need spiritual fathers. And so I would encourage some older men to make it a practice to affirm some younger men and women. And when you see that they have done some good job, whether it's big or small, give them some words of affirmation. Let the affirmation be genuine and not just be a cliche. And some form of spiritual fathering, of course, can also take place in a small group meeting that we have every week or in a fellowship environment. From other church experiences, they say that men best respond in a, what you call fathering and mentoring type of relationship to an older man that is at least 10 years older, 10 years or more than they are. Now, with such an environment, over time, the apostolic ministry will cause the church to grow towards maturity, in security, and in stability to overcome the worldly pressure. Now, next sermon, I will cover other details of the apostolic ministry. But today, I felt that this subject of fathering alone from the apostolic ministry will actually help many of us. And so, of course, there are also other dysfunctions in the church, but they are being addressed by the prophetic, the evangelistic, the pastoral, and the teaching ministry. And so we have an understanding. What do you mean that these five, in what way these five ministry help to mature the church? And so today we discover the apostolic ministry, the main trust, the main function is actually fathering and mentoring. And so may we allow Jesus' fivefold ministry to mature us towards the full stature of Christ. I trust that you have learned from this sermon and you are beginning to apply. And so I'm going to get the musicians to come forward and we are going to do some personal transaction with God. As I said, first, or rather, today I want to deal with the issues of those who have got father wounds. You are not too sure. Maybe if you have certain insecurity in you, possibly it could be due to father wounds. Because of absentee father, because of anonymous or impersonal or abusive dad. I don't know. But you want God to heal you. Now, you don't have to come out if you don't want to. And we're going to stand and sing this song. And where you are, later on, you stand where you are. Then I'm going to pray with you. And then, if you find that you prefer to come forward to be ministered with these father wounds, feel free to come out. So shall we all stand and sing this enclosing song? And then if you want to make your way to the front, that is fine. But you want to stay where you are, that is fine as well. Because wherever you are, you know, God can touch you. God can heal you. So let us sing this song.